Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13. And we are looking at the environment of the churches. It is so important for us to understand the environment in which we do this work of God. A little later, in our study, we're going to come on to this verse where Christ says, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." And that is an amazing thing to think about. And if I may just jump ahead a little bit this evening, here in chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." And that is said in the entire context of what Christ is sharing with his men over these next about 6 hours before he's finally taken captive and led off to the house of Caiaphas and then to Pilate's house and then to Calvary. And he is preparing them for being the church or the churches. And their happiness, their satisfaction in life is going to be determined by the ability of them to transition into this view of life. So very, very important. He's taking them out of the world where their whole view of things was, you know, get yourself a good vineyard and a good plot of wheat and that stuff, and make money and make a bunch of good friends and enjoy, and that's what life is about. But Christ is saying, I've called you to something very different. And the point is going to be that as you grow and harvest your grapes, as you grow and harvest your grain, and as you go about all those things, I have a much higher calling for you in all of those things to represent me. And I'm going to cause you to bring forth fruit. And hasn't he done it? 2,000 years later, and there are churches all around this globe. We are involved in a work that can't fail, folks. It's just amazing. I'm glad he chose me to be on his side. Aren't you glad to be on his side? What a wonderful thing that is. But so that we don't get stymied in this work, so that we don't get our basement set too low and have water running in our basement windows, so that we don't become discouraged in well-doing, and Peter said that, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not," he shares with us what the environment is going to be in the job that we're working at. I think of that in terms of the Webers. You guys often take a couple teenagers up there to help you pick fish. Hope, do you tell them what they're getting into? You try to. I hear these stories. You couldn't lure me to Alaska with a trainload of Cadillacs. My, that's hard work that they do up there. Hard work. Well, the Lord has called us to a duty that's difficult. And he's telling them what the environment will be. This morning we got to look, just briefly, at the hostile opposition of Satan. And we're going to have that as we have been called into the family of God. And we have done, from our point of view, the way we see it, we have done one of the most honest, humble, gracious things a body could do. We have recognized our sin. We have repented of that. And we have given ourselves in obedience to God. Why, the world ought to roll out red carpets for us and put us up on pedestals and proper almost worship us for the wonderful people we've become. And there's some truth to that. But the Lord warns us, if the world has hated me, it will hate you. And we will have the very opposition of the devil against us. And here we see in this upper room, which, man, wouldn't it have been something to have been invited to that room that night? I mean, we are dealing with the cream of the crop, what I call this prototype of the churches that would be coming. And there, in the midst of that, is the activity and influence of Satan. This one who opposes the faith is incredibly strong and resourceful and wicked to the absolute depths of all that he is. And we looked at three particular ways that we can recognize the opposition of Satan. And the first we look at is blasphemy. Satan will see to it that we are blasphemed for the people that we are. I wonder why it's not bigotry to call us deplorables. Why isn't that bigotry? You know? But isn't it interesting that more and more and more commonly and more openly, we as conservative people of God are blasphemed for the things we think and believe? Well, that's Satan's first step in discouraging us and putting out our light. The second thing we saw was that he brings compromise into the churches. What a subtle way that is to disrupt the work of God, to just color it inappropriately and mingle it with the world until it loses all of its strength and all of its influence. And Satan is incredibly active in compromising the churches. And oh, how we need to be careful not to be compromised. And it's interesting, most generally we compromise ourselves because we think we'll be more productive by compromising. What a subtle lie that is. And then as Satan gains power and influence and position in the world, which he has done in different places at different times, he's never gained the whole world to himself, which he will, okay, as we come up to the tribulation. But then he practices his hatred in a way that is just impossible for us to understand. He picks out the cream of the churches and kills them. And he does it in ways that are just merciless. You're aware that during the time of Nero, the streets into Rome were lined with crosses where Christian people were killed and burned as torches to light the way into the city. We are not friends to this world. They hate us. But, excuse me, we should be friends to them as we share with them the gospel. Okay, so we find in this chapter that there is the opposition of Satan that we will face throughout the time of the churches. Now, the second lesson we have is that these churches or groups face embedded deceivers. Come with me to John chapter 13, verse 10 and 11. Jesus said unto them, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. We're going to talk about this foot washing next Sunday morning. But you know, and we'll see this later tonight, Peter, you know, objected to having his feet washed. where were we? In verse 10, right? He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit. And ye are clean. But get this. But not all. Do you know what's in reference here? Notice verse 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. Now, the Lord was making something very apparent and very clear that was just flabbergasting to these disciples. That there, in that group of 12 men who had walked with and sat under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ for some 3.5 years under his training, who had obeyed him and had served him, there was one who was unconverted and was an enemy of Christ. Go figure! And they had no clue. Later in the evening, you know, Peter's going to jab John and say to John, ask him who it is. They had no clue who it was. Jesus revealed it to them. You know, it was Judas. Later that night, Judas clearly revealed it to all. But there's a lesson here that we need to understand. That in our churches, we face embedded deceivers. We have a way of saying that in old colloquial ways. All that glitters isn't gold. These deceivers are clandestine people who are there, incidentally, as servants of Satan. This is a man who, I would say, Satan had placed for the purpose of bringing Christ to the cross. An amazing thing. We ought to expect that in the churches. And we need to be prepared and ready for that. Clandestine enemies within the churches. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and this just may be helpful in this area. I'm not sure I'm taking the right approach to this, but we'll try this, and you do what you want with it. There are marks of those who are true. And here in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 through 11, we see the marks of one who is true. Verse 6, Proverbs 20. Most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Now we have the marks of the faithful. A just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You know, isn't it interesting that Paul gives Timothy instruction as to choosing a pastor? And one of the criteria for that is a man who has his house under authority. Verse 8, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Here is a true and righteous king. And what does he do? He scatters away evil. He does not compromise with it. He does not toy or play with it. He scatters it away. And there is the mark of a righteous person. A person who, as he learns and grows in Christ, becomes more like Christ and scatters away evil from his life. I was talking with Richard, not personally, it might have been at breakfast or something on Friday, I don't know. We were talking about movies, and he was talking that he and Elaine had put in a movie to watch it. And Keith, I use this illustration. I'm just going ahead and using it. And they watched about 15 minutes, and they said, "Whoa, we don't want to watch that." Years ago, they had watched it, and they thought it was okay. But now, as they've grown in Christ, they've decided that's not anything that we should watch. You know, we get more sensitive, don't we, about sin as we get older. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Verse 9. Who can say, "I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin"? Here's an interesting characteristic of a righteous man. He is not self-righteous. He is humble and honest about the man he is. And as we seem to wash our hands and feet better and get things cleaner as we go along, we find out that the very core of our being, we don't have to walk in the world to get dirty. We got plenty of dirt right in our own soul. Another mark of a righteous man is that kind of humility and honesty. Verse 10. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them alike, are an abomination to the Lord. A righteous man is a just man. He's not looking to get by with dishonesty. He is a fair balance. And then 11, even a child is known by his doings. Isn't that interesting how it closes the subject, whether his work be pure or whether it be right? A godly man, a godly woman, a godly child is known by what they do. So we need to be aware. And here we find out that we are going to deal with embedded deceivers within our churches, and we need to beware of that. There are those who are going to introduce ideas and things into our church that in the end will not be good. There are those who will introduce strife and bickering and gossip into our churches. We need to be aware of these things. All right, the third lesson is in verse 6 through 9. This group is going to be a group of diverse personality and maturity. Verse 6 through 9. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." What an interesting line that is. We'll get into that next week. Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Can you put yourself in the room and see that? I mean, he's already washed the feet of Barnabas, you know, and James, and maybe John and some of these others. And he comes to Peter, and Peter objects, "No, no, you're not washing my feet. That's the work of a servant, you know." And we find that this is a group of diverse personality and maturity. There are those who calmly and quietly honor the Savior, don't insert their own ideas, and while they don't understand what's going on, they trust the Savior. And then there's guys like Peter, vocal, bold, changeable as the wind, while John was silent and stable. But understand with me, please, that both of them were beautiful children of God. And in our churches, we need to understand there is going to be that wicked opposition of Satan. There are going to be those embedded deceivers. And there is going to be a broad group of diverse people that sometimes will be difficult to understand. The Lord is not mixing up a whipped cream pudding. This is more like taco soup with all kinds of parts and spices in his church. A very diverse group of people. And then, as time gets away, I want to slip down to verse 17. He says this, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." The churches are a group that will find fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness in obedience to their Lord. And the point that I want to leave you with today is simply this. The Lord is inaugurating the church. And it's not really what you would think it would be. It's a group that he has permitted Satan access to. A group that will face severe opposition. It is a group that he has permitted deceivers to become embedded in. Remember, we read that parable in Matthew chapter 13 where the servants came back to their master and said, "We went out to check the field, and in that field of wheat, there's tares." And the servant said, "The enemy hath done this." So the church faced the opposition of Satan, faces the embedded deceivers. It faces a diversity of personality. But in light of that all, happy are those who accept their environment and humbly serve their Savior in this world. And we're going to see next Sunday morning how that Savior is served. Let me just share this with you as one particular thought. It's just amazing what Christ is doing, you know, as we think about this and what the churches are like. And you know, we work at trying to make a perfect church. Lots of luck. The first thing we're going to have to do if Bethel is perfect is dismiss all our members. Then we have a chance at perfection. Oh, I'm eager to get to next Sunday morning. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As years go on, I'm more and more persuaded that this is probably one of the most important things for us to understand about our churches. 15 in 1 Timothy chapter 3, "If I tarry long," if I don't get there in a hurry, "here's what you need to know, that you know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." It's interesting. We are the habitation of God in this world, okay? "The house of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Folks, what our world needs is truth. And we're here to spread truth through all that we do and say and all that we live. You see, truth is not just only academic. Truth is how we live. Truth is how we relate to one another. Truth is how we walk. It's not just a doctrine. I made a little note to myself. Truth is not the mission of the University of Montana. We need to understand that. Truth is the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is why one of our greatest oppositions is the academic institutions of our world. The education system sees itself as the guardian of truth, but to them, truth is science. To us, truth is the Word of God, and it will be a lifetime pursuit for us to learn and live this book. And that is a wonderful, wonderful pursuit. And that is done through the study of the Word of God and through the fellowship of God's people. And that's why I had Don read Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. If you would, let me just take you to Ephesians 4. I'm kind of rambling here, and I'm sorry for doing that. But I want this idea to be in your head. And we're going to start at verse 14. What's the objective? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. That's what the world does. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, this is a part of how it's done. This is the machinery. As we get together as the people of God in our churches and affirm the truth to one another, we grow up into the truth and become people of truth. So please understand, it's not just what we know, it is what we become. Peter said, we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And verse 16 is a verse that I don't think can be fully explained. This is a monument to the work of the Holy Spirit in Revelation, as you look at this 16th verse, from whom the whole body, that's all the people in the church, and by that I'm talking about a singular church like Bethel or other churches, we're surely not the only one, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Do you want to explain that to me? That's an interesting thing. I might share this with you. I've got one particular joint that's just not working good lately. And the rest of my body is having to compensate for this arm. So this arm can no longer reach over this shoulder. This arm, for weeks, could not do its job and wash my hair. It couldn't brush my teeth. What Paul is talking about here is that every joint is in good shape and participating in the body to do all the needs of the body, to wash its hair, to comb its hair, to brush its teeth, all of these things, to eat the steak, you know. That which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And what does it do? It increases the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It is amazing. This organization that Christ is putting together by the Holy Spirit and commissioning to carry the truth, bring the gospel, and reveal the reality of God to the world. And that's our mission. And if you know these things, happy are you if you can move from your old worldly perspective into the perspective of being the children of God. There is nothing more satisfying. I thought that the thing that would be the most satisfying in the world would be able to be run an engine lathe, a surface grinder, a centerless grinder, and be able to make all kinds of fancy things out of metal. You know what? I was good at that. I'm naturally gifted for that. But it doesn't satisfy me at all like the things of God. And the same will be true for you. You may be gifted to do all kinds of good things that you will do in order to earn a living. But the thing that will satisfy you is when you successfully employ yourself in the churches as a servant of God and obeying Him. That's what will make life satisfying. Then you can go home at night, put your head on the pillow and say, yeah, it's been a good day. It's great to be a child of God.